Now tonight we turn our attention to the doctrine of Christ. It is also known as Christology, and we will likely be in this for a few weeks, but I'm also going to say that we can disagree on some things, and you're free to do that. You're free to disagree with me on some things, and I won't be surprised. But the issue when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ is a serious issue, but we don't understand, none of us can understand how at once He is 100% God, 100% man. We don't understand that. Can we all agree on that? Okay. Then we'll get along fine. We'll get along fine. I want to undertake first addressing the issue of the humanity of Christ. That's where we're going to begin. And that's point number one, the humanity of Christ. So we're going to look at a number of things, and all of these are leading somewhere. This is the great question. Of course, we understand that the Bible teaches that He was born of a virgin. He was virgin born. We find it recorded in Matthew 1:18, 1:20, and 1:24 through 25, as well as Luke 1:35. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul writes that Christ was born of a woman. Now, the point is, He was born. This is a human being that is born. And as such, He had human weaknesses and limitations. He had human weaknesses and limitations. We know, because we've studied the doctrine of God, theology proper, that God has certain attributes that only God has. There are some incommunicable attributes that only God has. One of those attributes we find difficulty with as soon as Christ is born. In fact, as soon as the Holy Spirit comes upon Mary, Christ is no longer omnipresent. What do I mean? He's not everywhere, is He? But He's somewhere. He had a human body. He had a human body. We're going to turn to some texts as we walk through this. Turn to Luke chapter 2. I'll give you time to get there. We're going to look at a few verses in Luke chapter 2. Look at verse 7. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Does it say anything about him being unusual looking, strangely appearing? This is a human baby. Look at verse 40, same chapter. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. So he was born as a human baby. He developed physically, matured physically and emotionally as a human being. Look at verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature. It could also be said he aged. That's what it means to increase in stature. He aged. And in favor with God and man. So what Luke is doing is he's showing us, he's clearly demonstrating the humanity of Christ. Now there are a number of other passages that speak to the fact that he had human weaknesses or limitations. In the Gospel of John, we find that he was weary, that he was thirsty. In Matthew chapter 4, which we'll look at in a little while, he was hungry. And in Luke 23, he died. In Luke chapter 24, we find out that he rose with a human body. But it was glorified. Again, in Luke 24, it describes the ascension of Christ. He ascended to heaven in a human body. And if I read Acts chapter 1, verse 11 correctly, he will return to this earth in a human body, as you have seen him go. He shall also come in like manner. But not only did he have a human body, he had a human mind. He had a human mind. And as we read in Luke 2, 52, that mind increased in wisdom. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, it says he learned obedience. He learned obedience. And according to Mark chapter 13, verse 32, he didn't even know the date of his return. He didn't know when he would return. But not only did he have a human body and a human mind, he had a human soul and human emotions. He had a human soul and human emotions. Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Now look at verse 27. Jesus said, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Now turn to chapter 13. Find verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you shall betray me." We also find in Matthew's Gospel, 26:38, Matthew 26:38, that Jesus was very sorrowful, even to death. The shortest verse in the Bible tells us that what? Jesus wept. And where is that found? John 11:35. Very good. John 11:35. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer says that Jesus prayed with loud cries and tears. In Hebrews 4:15, it says, he was tempted. But not only did Jesus have a human body, a human mind, human soul, and emotions, but even people near him only saw him as a man. They only saw him as a man. In Matthew chapter 13, you read verses 53 through 58, and it is a description of his own village, only acknowledging that he's a man. In John 7, verse 5, it says, even his brothers did not believe in him. So the pictures of Jesus walking around with a holy aura or a glowing halo do not reflect Scripture. Now, he was born of a virgin. He had human weaknesses and limitations that we've just described. And yet, he was sinless. He was without sin. In Luke chapter 4, verse 13, there had been a 40-day fast that Jesus had been on. And after 40 days, he encounters the devil. And the devil throws temptation after temptation at Jesus and could never succeed in leading him into sin. In John 8:29, Jesus said, I'm always doing what is pleasing to him, speaking of the Father. In John 15, verse 10, Jesus said, I have kept my Father's commandments. In John 18:38, Pilate said, I find no crime or fault in him. Repeatedly, Luke says throughout the book of Acts, Acts 2:27, 3:14, 4:30, 7:52, and 13:35, that Jesus is the Holy One or the Righteous One. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he made him who knew no sin, to be sin for us. The writer of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:22, he committed no sin. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 2, verse 1, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he says later in chapter 3, verse 5, in him there is no sin. Yet, he's truly tempted. Jesus was truly tempted. The account of the temptation is found in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And as I've already said, in Hebrews 5, verse 8, he learned obedience, but he learned it through what he suffered. The writer of Hebrews further says in chapter 2, verse 18, because he himself has suffered and been tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. And then in 4:15, the writer of Hebrews says, For we have not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. So I have a question. He was truly tempted, or so we say. He never sinned. But could he have sinned?
No, for he is 100% God.
This is a great question. And this is where I'm sorry. Go, throw it out there. Could he have sinned? Let's talk about
it. I've argued this with my Calvinist friends in Peccability. Part of his work on the cross is to be the second Adam to live a perfect life. So he could have sinned, but he didn't.
Okay. That's
it. I've gone at this one for hours.
There are two views. There are two views. And only two views, really only two views, but there are sub-answers, there are divisions between each view. One is of the view of peccability. It's a Latin word. He could have sinned. He could have committed unrighteousness. And then the view of impeccability. He could not have sinned. He could not have been other than righteous. What do we know? What do we know without dispute? We know he did not sin. We know that. We know that he was truly tempted. But we know one other thing. We know one other thing. In James chapter 1, verse 13, James says, God cannot be tempted with evil. I didn't write that. Now, here's the big question. What does it mean to be tempted? What does it mean to be tempted? Does a person have to be susceptible to the temptation in order for the temptation to be presented? Does a person have to be susceptible?
We need to have weakness in order to be tempted. And Jesus doesn't have it because he's God.
But he was truly tempted. He was truly tempted. You see the dilemma? You see the dilemma? Okay, good.
But wasn't the devil evil?
Well, of course. James 1. God can't be tempted with evil. This is what temptation is. It's a lure toward evil. I can't remember it. Can you play that back for us? Okay. Is it necessary that an individual be susceptible to the temptation in order for there to be a temptation? But is the temptation still real? You know, I have seen... Okay. Let me throw something at you. I can't talk about candy because I'm susceptible. Let me talk about homosexuality because I'm not. And I'm not tempted by it. I'm not enticed by it. Does the temptation present itself? Is the attempt made by the evil one to attract me to something that is sinful. Who's the tempter? Who's the tempter? And he's seeking to do what? Right, he's seeking to devour whoever. Now, Christ was born of a virgin. We cleared that up in point number one, didn't we not? As being born of a virgin, even though he was a man, guess what he did not have? He did not have a sin nature. But neither did Adam when Adam was created. We're not going to go so far with she did. Of course she didn't. It was a perfect perfect scenario, perfect case. Yes. You got a question or an observation? Did he?
It doesn't say.
And a fast did not necessarily mean an absolute fast of no food, no water. Does not. You can live without food longer than you can live without water. And a fast did not necessarily mean no water. Yes. Mm-hmm.
So one of the need is one of the weakness, we need food.
Mm-hmm.
So 40 days without food can be a temptation in the human body, the human nature, knowing the spiritual nature.
So you're suggesting that there could have been something about his hunger. I mean, if he didn't eat, he's already hungry, and Satan tempts him to turn stone into bread. That's one of the temptations. Was that really a temptation? The answer is yes, that was a real temptation. But did he sin? See, none of these things are the question. The question is, could he have sinned? Could he have sinned? He could have. But that's a song.
Is he not God?
He is God.
But he's God cannot sin.
He's a man, though. He's a God man. It's pretty complicated.
Okay. Y'all, so now we feel the tension. And I think that's what we ought to remain with, although I have an opinion on the subject. Yes. He didn't sin.
The Bible says he was tempted at all points yet without
sin. Yes.
It was just when the temptation.
It doesn't mean every possible temptation that could be existing in the world, but in every category of temptation could he endured. He endured it. But could he have done otherwise? Yes. What did he answer when and how old was he? He was 12 years old, and that was the point at which he could make such a statement. You know, when 18 years later, when he was told by his mother to do something about the wine at the wedding feast. Before he did it, he told her something. That's right. There, I have a parent greater than you, before you, and eternally part of me. No, it was not. It was not disrespectful. At some point in his life, they were going to have to decide, is Jesus the Messiah? And if he is the Messiah, their role with him must change.
Well, I think it said it did later, just a few verses later.
Mm-hmm. That seems like a sin to you? Well, we read it that way. Of course, it does. It seems like that. We're not in their culture, and I'm not sure we can transfer ourselves to their culture, but what we can do is address the question theologically. If Jesus was becoming aware, and folks, he did not know, in my opinion, as a crying baby in a manger, who he was. There's no evidence. Did they? Did they? This is a great question. They knew something. Did they know he was God? Well, she pondered these things in her heart, but that doesn't mean she understood them. Had any other baby in her experience ever been immaculately, or, and by the way, that's not the right term. That's a Catholic term, and it doesn't refer to Jesus at all. Immaculate conception means Mary was conceived in the same kind of way without a man. So be careful how you, it's virgin birth. Yes, ma'am.
He's human. You've made that clear.
He is human.
And you tell us every Sunday that we sin.
Yes, we do.
Human.
We do.
Okay. Like Joel said, though, he is God.
Right.
As well. So that's a bit confusing.
Go back to creation for a moment. When God created man, did he create man with a sinful human nature? No, no. But man became sinful. How did he do that? Say that again. So what was Jesus' primary concern on this earth? And he said it over and over and over again. My food, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me. I came to do his deeds, his will, his purpose. So, I'm not saying, and I don't think we can say it, that Jesus' human nature was just like our human nature, because his wasn't sinful. And by the way, the idea that he's the second Adam is true in a sense, but here's something also true, he's the last Adam. There's not coming another one, a third and a fourth one. So bear this in mind, that when Jesus became flesh, the incarnation, when he became flesh, something that had never happened before happened. One person now has two natures. A divine nature and a human nature. Never before had that existed. Yes.
I have this question. You know, I never really thought about it before, but I think Mary and Joseph, that had to be a little bit stressful for them. teenager and a boy, I say this frankly, maybe a little odd. They're getting whippings and nothing ever happens.
That doesn't.
And when his parents said, "Well, my perfect Jesus," they really meant it.
Well, I won't go so far as to say he never got a whipping, a beating, or any of that. I certainly got one in my life that I know was wrongly applied to me. Only one that was wrongly applied. That one was definitely wrongly applied, but you get it. But not because I'm sinless. It's just that I didn't commit that sin. So, maybe so, and that's what my father told me later.
So would it not be the Holy Spirit that came to Mary? Wouldn't that be an effect on his temptation in some form? Because
how much do you think Satan knew about Jesus? Did he know everything? Well, he knew who Jesus was before the incarnation. Did he know everything about the incarnation? Of course. But now we're talking about an entirely new entity. This is the God-man. I know that God cannot surrender to temptation. I know that God cannot sin. What about this guy? What about this new thing? It has a human nature. It certainly has a human body. I'll give it a shot. I'll give it a shot. And so, you know, theologians have tried to categorize each one of the temptations, and I think some of those are legitimate attempts. One is to the physical desire, physical needs, turn the stone to bread. By the way, he answered out of Deuteronomy. I ask you this question. If it took you citing a verse of Scripture out of the book of Deuteronomy to conquer a temptation, could you? Well, he could, and he did. He did. Another temptation. What were the temptations? I am asking you, yes.
From the devil?
From Satan. What were they? Specifically, what were they?
Throw yourself off the tower and the angels will keep you from stubbing your toes.
Yeah, right. That was one. And then the next one was?
Turn stones into bread.
The first one was turn stones into bread. And the third one was? Bow down before me and I will give you all of this. Remember? So, categories of temptations are what some theologians see there. One is the physical category, the stones. Another is the ego category. Show who you are. Display your glory. Jump off the temple and watch the angels. Let everybody see who you are. And the third one, a raw materialistic appeal. Bow before me and get this. Now, folks, by 30 years of age, he had matured. He had grown in wisdom and knowledge. I think he knew who he was. And he certainly knew what he was about. And he was about his purpose, his aim, his agenda, if you would, was to do the will of his Father. That was determined by him. It was the will of his Father that mattered to him. Are you with me? How could he have sinned? I'm not taking his deity into account now. I'm not saying his deity sustained him from sinning. I'm saying his will sustained him from sinning. And while it might be possible to say, oh yes, he could, in the sense that nobody was holding his mouth and saying, you can't eat this bread. Nobody was holding him, saying, you cannot jump off the temple. His will was telling him, I can't open my mouth. I can't jump off the temple. I can't bow down to Satan. I'm going to say this. I do not think he could have, but not for the reasons that my Calvinistic friends say. Or as one evangelical puts it succinctly, yes and no. Yes and no. Yes. There was nobody holding him back. There was nobody stopping him. There was no one restraining him. God the Father wasn't saying, I'm not going to let you do that. He was God, folks. But do you understand that by the time he gets to the cross, he has endured a life, 33 years, of having to determine every minute of every day that my purpose is to do the will of him who sent me. Every minute. So by the time he gets to the cross and he cries out, it is finished, the last thing he said, the last word from the cross was, I thirst. I'd like something to drink. Does that not amaze you? When you come to text in the book of Hebrews where it describes Jesus being a Savior who in all ways was tempted as we are, yet without sin. The very same temptation to which Eve and later Adam succumbed were the temptations that Jesus was offered. The same ones. You compare the offer, the temptation in the garden. A tree that was good for food. To make one wise. To be like God. So, all that time to tell you yes and no. Yes.
Well, I mean, even in the garden, he said, let this cup pass before me. He knew his mission. I mean, his humanity. I think that's the critical point here. Is he was fully human.
Yes.
Humanity. And that's the Christology part of it. The other thing is sort of we'll know in heaven, maybe. I don't know.
Well, I honestly think we know now. We just can't wrap our heads completely around it. Because we don't know life without a sin nature. Don't now, have not ever known. Adam and Eve. Did they have any idea what they would lose? Did they have any idea? You'll surely die. And Satan said, you shall not surely die. Who do you believe? Who do you believe? A creature that talks to you in your language, somehow you understand him, lives in the same garden you live in, or God who just comes passing by here and there? Yes, sir.
The world were heaped upon
Right. Well, that brings us to our last observation regarding the humanity of Christ. And it's necessary for us to go through this struggle. And it's not a new struggle, folks. This is a struggle back to the earliest theologians of the church. The nature of Christ, or the two natures of Christ, or how are they met? And some have come up with some horrendous theology. Fortunately, their theology was disregarded. And one of those is that, well, here's what happened. When Jesus became man, he ceased being God. And some have said things like, everything Jesus did, he did in his human nature, his fleshly nature. I don't know how then he calmed the waters of the sea, or walked on the waters, or healed the blind. I don't know. But fortunately, what those theologians came up with did not address the full teaching of Scripture, and we've rejected it. Now, it doesn't mean it doesn't still lay out there somewhere, and it does. And you need to be careful. Hear what people say. Listen to what they say. Just because someone says Jesus is Lord does not mean they mean what you mean when you say Jesus is Lord. So here's the last thing we need to concern ourselves with regarding the humanity of Jesus. Any other questions? Yes. So, I'm gonna come back at you with this question to tie this up with a bow. So, even though he could, no one was stopping him, so to speak, from calling 10,000 angels. Okay, could he have done it as committed as he was to the will of the Father? Could he have done it?
No, it was not his will.
Here's the yes and no. Was it within him? Was he capable somehow? What's the word I'm looking at? Hypothetically? Yes, hypothetically. But not in practicality and not in reality. He could not. Because don't ever forget, I haven't leaned on it yet, but don't ever forget, he was all God. So what was important? What is so important about Jesus' full humanity? Why was it so necessary that he be fully human? Here are the answers to that question. To be a representative. Because according to Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, Jesus obeyed God on our behalf. Number two, to be a substitute, not only a representative, but a substitute. He died in our place. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And I know a lot of conservative scholars don't ever want to use this phrase, but I'm going to use it, and I'm as conservative as I know how to be. He became an example. He became an example. And that was an example for us to follow in our life. Several years ago, they came out with the little wristbands, the WWJD. I never liked that. I don't have to ask what would Jesus do. All I have to do is see what Jesus did. What did he do? What did he do? That's my example. 1 John 2, verse 6. What would we know about our resurrected bodies if it were not for the physical body of Jesus being resurrected? What would we know? So he's an example. Not only an example for us to follow in the pattern of our life, but an example, this is what's in your future. It was necessary for him to experience full humanity so that he could become a sympathetic priest. A sympathetic priest. In Hebrews chapter 2, somewhere in my Bible is a chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 18. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Listen, because he himself has suffered when tempted. Did you hear that? Suffered when tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. He had to resist temptation, folks. Because he was human. He had to experience full humanity in order to be a mediator. In order to be a mediator. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, that he is the one mediator between God and men, God and humanity. Yes. Listen to this. Go back to creation. Didn't God, as you read the book of Genesis, however you interpret it, didn't God assign to the man dominion over this earth? You know what dominion means? It means more than just control. Means more than a caretaker. Those are. What is a dominion? Huh? A ruler. Very good. A dominion is led by a dominator. A ruler. A king. That assignment was given to whom in Genesis? The first Adam. And it will be given to Jesus, the final Adam, the second Adam. Listen to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. Well, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now we're talking about man. Let me go back to verse 6. Now, it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. He's talking about the God-man. He's talking about Jesus. Why did he have to experience complete humanity? In order that he could humanly rule over creation. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And there is going to be someone sitting on a throne as a dominator. Who's it going to be? Jesus. Now, let me close. I got a couple of minutes and I will use them. And I'm going to conclude with this. He will remain a man forever. He's a man right now. He's a man right now. Yes. In Luke chapter 24, verse 39, describes him eternally, flesh and bones. Acts 1:11. You remember the story of the ascension? You can remember this. There were angels appeared. And they said, "This same Jesus, whom you have seen taken up before you, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go." How did you see him go? In a body. A resurrected body, but still a body. Proven to Thomas by the nail prints. Remember? Acts chapter 7, verse 56. The Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. In Revelation 1, verse 13. One like a Son of Man. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 29. The Scripture says that he will drink wine with disciples in his Father's kingdom. He is not a spirit. And we are invited to a great marriage supper in heaven. Revelation 19, verse 9. Any of those things news to you? Have you ever thought about that? I think a lot of people just mysteriously think that there was some transformation that took place as Jesus ascended into heaven and that he ceased to be man. But nothing in Scripture suggests that he ever changes. Now, his attributes, his characteristics as God never changed. When he became man, how do I know that? Hebrews again. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever.
How is his resurrected body different from that of the angels?
I want to wonder. Does the Bible tell? No, it doesn't. Good question.
Jesus sinless. He was perfect. Matthew 5:48, be you perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. The only way we get to heaven is to be perfect. And because he's perfect, we have imputed righteousness. So, not only was he sinless, he's perfect.
There's some difference. There is some difference between being sinless and being perfect. Yes, ma'am. Is it a sin to ever be wrong? Is it a sin to give a wrong answer? Is it a sin to be mistaken? No, but he never was. Go ahead.
So after his resurrection and his ascension, he said he has a body, but he's now omnipresent too, right?
No, I don't believe that. When we say Jesus lives in my heart, he doesn't. The Holy Spirit does. Invite Jesus into your heart. Mel, that's confusing. It's confusing. You see, we may deal with it later. But go back and read Philippians chapter 2. It's called the kenosis passage. It's where Paul describes Jesus emptying himself. He took up on himself a form of a servant. He emptied himself. Now, some people say that what he emptied himself was of divinity. He emptied himself of divinity. No, he did not empty himself of divinity. He had exactly the same divinity. But when he became a man, certain things by his will and choice and design were not set aside. They were still a part of him, but not accessed. They were not accessed. For instance, he was still omniscient. Oh yes, he grew in wisdom and stature, and there were certain things he learned, but he could read people's minds, folks. He knew what they were talking about when he wasn't even near them. He knew what they were thinking. And he knew all along about a cross to come. Yes, sir. Now you're on your time. My time's over. Even our resurrected bodies are not like Jesus used to be before the incarnation. Even our resurrected bodies aren't. He was omnipresent. Anyway, can you imagine? There have been movies made about, like, Superman. He gets near kryptonite and he begins to feel things he had never felt before. That's just a movie.